standing on this platform, standing in this pulpit, and seeing all of you sitting in the seats this morning. Today's a good day, isn't it? So as I was putting the sermon together this week, God did a funny thing. God ever do a funny thing in your lives? Yeah. So as most of you know, we've been kind of working through the Gospel of Mark, and we're currently in chapter 7 of that Gospel. In fact, today we're going to actually finish chapter 7. And if you looked ahead by any chance, you might have seen in verse 34, we're going to do verses 31 to 37 this morning, but in verse 34, Jesus exclaims, "Be opened." Here we are. We're being opened. We're opening the church back up 10 or 11 weeks or whatever it is with the doors essentially closed. So it seemed completely appropriate to make our sermon title, Be Opened. It feels good to open the building. It feels good to see all of you as we begin to realize, I hope we begin to realize the importance of seeing one another. It feels good to see and understand, at least in my mind anyway, the importance of community and to be part of this Christian community, right? Now, the funny thing is this is not at all the focus of what Jesus is doing in this portion of the gospel, but it is what God is doing at Western Mountains Baptist Church in June of 2020, right? God's word, my friends, is living and breathing. So it's as valid and important today as the day that God breathed it. So we finally get away this morning. We get away from the theme of food. If anybody's been listening to the sermons online, you know the last couple of weeks we've kind of been food related. We're getting away from that today as we'll see Jesus do yet another miraculous healing is where we're at today. So before we get to this healing, though, we got to see how Jesus gets to where he's going. And that we find that in looking at verse 31. So if you've got your Bibles, you can look at Mark 7, starting in verse 31 this morning, which reads like this. "And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." And if you were with us last week, you saw that Jesus have this conversation with this woman from the city of Phoenicia, and Jesus, because of the faith and persistence of this woman, heals this woman's daughter of demon possession. And now Jesus leaves the region of Tyre, according to Mark, and heads through Sidon, which is actually north of Tyre, and then to the Sea of Galilee, which is southeast both of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus and his disciples then head for the region of Decapolis, which is really just a region of 10 Greek cities located south of the Sea of Galilee and east of the Jordan River. Now, that's a lot of directions, right? But it's, let me see if I can draw a little mental picture here. He's in Tyre. He's going to Decapolis. He doesn't do this. He goes up, over, down. Not a direct route. And if you looked at the map of the region, it quickly becomes apparent that Jesus is he's still avoiding Jewish towns and cities. Jesus and his crew took the long way to Decapolis, avoiding even some of the places where they had already ministered in the past. They still appear to be avoiding the Pharisees and the scribes. They still seem to be looking for the opportunity to avoid the crowds. So with this backdrop, in a Greek region, the account unfolds. Look with me at verse 32. "And they," we don't know who they is yet, "they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him." So, again, last week we saw this one woman who figured out who Jesus is, and she begs him to heal her daughter. Now we see in Decapolis, also a Gentile city, we see this group of people that have figured out that Jesus is able to heal. And once again, Mark is showing us that the reputation of Jesus preceded him to this place. And once again, we see that Jesus cannot escape notice, right? And Mark tells us they, whoever they are, they bring this man to Jesus. And we do not know who they are. We do not know how many they are, But this we do know. They know that Jesus is special, right? They know that Jesus is able to do something for this man, a man who was deaf and who spoke with difficulty. Some of the other versions call him mute. And they bring this man to Jesus and they implore him. That means they beg him to intervene for this man, to heal this man. And notice this with me. Their expectation is that Jesus will lay his hand on this man, that his touch was somehow necessary for healing. Now, if you remember from last week, we know this isn't really true, right? He doesn't need to touch this man, for we saw last week that Jesus heals this daughter without ever seeing her and without ever touching her. But see, these folks, they are asking Jesus to lay his hand on this man in order to heal him. But Jesus can work with that, can't he? He does not require that their faith be like the faith of the woman we saw last week. He just wants to see them exhibit faith. What does he say to his own disciples? The faith of a mustard seed is enough to get the job done. And in bringing this man to Jesus, they are exhibiting faith. Look with me now at verses 33 and 34. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." Mark now gives us a hint that they are enough to be considered a crowd, right? They are not just one or two people, but they are a crowd. But Jesus now is moved by their request. Jesus is moved by their imploring of him. And Jesus, he takes this deaf man aside from the crowd and does what the great physician does, right? Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears, and then Jesus spits and takes his own saliva and touches it to the tongue of the man. By the way, this kind of healing would not pass muster with the CDC. This is not socially distant. This is against all that Corona stands for, right? But Jesus is bigger than Corona, isn't he? Right? Well, Jesus does these things, and then Jesus looks to heaven with a deep sigh and said this really hard to pronounce word. That's a lot of P's and H's, right? Now, remember what we are dealing with here, right? The man is deaf. Jesus purposefully takes him aside from the crowd to remove all distractions so that the deaf man could understand what's going on. By touching his ears and by touching his tongue, Jesus is clearly showing this man his intentions to heal him. And then Jesus looks heavenward to again clearly show this man from where the power comes to heal him. It's from God Almighty, right? Jesus is a conduit for God Almighty. One of the commentaries I read on this passage said that Ephatha would be a word that the man could easily lip read. I was talking with Wendy earlier, and I've got my mask on. She can't see my lips. She's like, "What? I've got to take my mask off. She can read my lips. Then we can have a conversation," right? I'm sure a lot of people have suffered that don't hear as well as we used to. And I'm not a lip reader, but the theory at least makes sense to me, right? See, he could understand what Jesus was saying. And what do you suppose happened when Jesus looked heavenward and asked for his ears to be opened? We find this in verse 35. And his ears were opened, surprise, surprise, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. See, Mark would not have included this account if the man had not been healed, right? That's kind of clear. But please notice with me that this healing was full and complete. His ears were opened, again, using the very words of Jesus in his declaration to the man, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And the result, the man began speaking plainly. Now here's what I hope we notice when we read that. The man did not require speech therapy, right? The man did not require time and effort to learn or to relearn how to speak after being deaf. And this is no small feat. The man began speaking plainly. See, God's healing is full and complete, and that's why we call him the great physician. Have you guys ever had one of those hypothetical discussions with maybe friends sitting around a campfire or something goofy like that? You know, something like this. If you had to lose one of your senses, what would it be? You ever have one of those discussions? Yes? No? Maybe? Anybody paying attention at all? Well, this guy had lost his sense of hearing, right? One of the senses that I would definitely not want to lose. Man, this morning I loved hearing the praise team singing praises to our God and King. Even with the distraction of my mask, I could still enjoy that. As I prepared the sermon this week, I could hear the birds outside my window, and I could hear this woodpecker hammering away in the distance. And I finally figured out what he was hammering on. He's hammering on I put a wooden sign with my name outside, and if you hammer right on the end of that, it's really loud. He's figured out how to do that. But I heard that woodpecker hammering away, and I could hear the wind rustling through the trees. Man, it was peaceful, you know? It was relaxing. This man could hear none of these things until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, his whole life changed. His whole life changed. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus intends to change your life and each of and every one of our lives when we meet him. Jesus wants us to meet him and then be changed by him, just like this deaf and mute man in Decapolis, right? So let me ask you a question. How do you need to be healed by the great physician? This man's afflictions, see, they were clear to everyone who knew him. That's who brought him there, right? His friends, maybe his family. That's why they brought him to Jesus and begged him to heal him. But see, not all our afflictions are so noticeable or clear, are they? Some of us have suffered hurts and betrayals that are obviously only to ourselves. Some of us have suffered significant loss that only we can feel and understand. Some of us have perpetrated hurts on others, and we carry the burden of the guilt and shame for our actions. And we do this silently, right? And tell nobody of our deeds for fear of being rejected by the ones we love and respect. Friends, these are afflictions that Jesus can heal. They're afflictions that Jesus can heal. These are afflictions that God never intended for us to carry around all our lives. Jesus took all these afflictions upon himself when he hung on the cross. See, I believe one of Satan's greatest triumphs is convincing us that we must continue to suffer under the weight of these past sins, either suffered at the hands of others or sins that we ourselves have committed. The problem is this flies in the face of everything that we can read in the scriptures, particularly in Romans 5, verse 8, which tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No more need to suffer in silence. No more need to carry the burden around with us day in and day out. Christ died so that we would be free of the weight of this burden. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Well, the account has not yet come to its conclusion, so let's finish that up in verses 36 and 37 this morning. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." We've seen Jesus do this a number of times throughout this gospel, haven't we? Where he heals someone or casts out a demon and then tells the recipient that they should not tell anyone. In fact, in this case, the language is pretty strong, right? It says Jesus orders them not to tell anyone. So Jesus is not just speaking to the deaf-mute who he has healed, but he's also speaking to the people that brought this man to Jesus in the first place. Here's the problem. They've seen something miraculous. They have seen God respond to their petition. They have seen their faith rewarded. And Mark says, the more Jesus ordered them to stay quiet, the more widely they proclaimed this miraculous healing. They testified to what they had seen Jesus accomplish. And I love that Mark actually shares what at least some of them were saying as they testified, right? In their astonishment, they were saying that this Jesus has done all things well. And then specifically, Jesus even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In other words, they're telling anyone who would listen that Jesus completely heals. Jesus did not give the man a little bit of his hearing, but he gave him all of it. Jesus did not just make the man somewhat intelligible in his speech. The man can now speak plainly. His healing is a complete work. And friends, it's the same with us. His perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind is also a finished, complete work. Jesus himself declares it on the cross when he exclaimed, "It is finished." It's finished. But here's what I have seen sometimes in myself and sometimes in others. We believe in the finished work of Christ, but once in a while we pick up what we've already laid down at the foot of the cross. We re-carry, if you will, the burden of the sin all over again. We carry the weight of the guilt or the shame all over again. Let me tell you sometimes how that happens. It happens to me this way. Maybe it does for you too. In the quietness of my bed at night, or sometimes driving down the road, just in kind of quiet places, Satan reminds me of this past. Something I did, something I said, somebody I offended. He just reminds me of it. Remember when you did that thing? That horrible thing? You know, and then you sit there and you find yourself reprocessing this all over again. It's like, wait a minute. It's finished. I confessed that sin. I repented from that sin. Why am I here doing this all again, right? That's the work of the evil one. For what purpose? To distract you from doing the very things that God is asking you to do. Right? To make you feel unworthy to be his son or daughter. We need to believe in his substitutionary atonement. Right? We need to believe that he took my sins upon himself and placed them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So why are we reliving them? And why? Why does he do this? So that we could walk in freedom. So that we can serve him without these same burdens. So that we can serve him gladly for what he's done on our behalf. I was talking with someone this week about the art of finishing. The art of finishing. In my engineering world, there has always been contractors who essentially can build anything I have designed. But some contractors seem unwilling or unable to finish. What I mean by that is they cannot leave the project site in a truly finished state. Some carpenters have this same problem. They can build almost anything, but they sometimes have trouble completely finishing their project. There's one board that never goes on. There's one piece of something that didn't get painted. There's one thing left undone. See, Jesus doesn't have that problem. The people of Decapolis recognize this in him, and so must we. See, Jesus is a great finisher. When he declared to this man's ears be opened, his ears were completely opened. When Jesus says he is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, he means it. When Jesus declares that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing, it's completely true. When Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, he means it. So for us, the question is really kind of simple. Do we believe? My hope, my prayer for us all, is that we would believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that we would live in that truth. All right? Let's pray.